Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mark, for your help this morning. So last week, Pastor Chris started us off on our stewardship series, talking about how to live a generous life. And he gave me the task of talking about spiritual gifts and serving in your spiritual gifts. And I became excited because I was like, here's my opportunity to guilt trip some people into holding some babies with me. I will use this bully pulpit, and I will get you guys to run up to me and say, please, let me hold babies with you. So I was pretty excited. Except my job as a preacher isn't to do what I want to do, but to preach the text. And even though I really wanted Paul to say, you need to hold babies, it's not in there, and I looked really hard. But what Paul is doing in chapter 12 is he's talking to people who have gifts, who are serving, but who need a value change. They need a new perspective on their gifts. They need a new perspective on the one who gave them their gifts. And they needed a new way to value their gifts. And that's what we'll see today as we dive into the text, as Paul exhorts us to value the giver of our gifts, value the church that we get to serve in, value the part that we get to play, and value each other. And so let's see that first one, value the giver of the gift. It's in verses 1 through 11. Let's read it again. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the spirits the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, in portions to each one individually as he wills. Now, it is tempting when you get a list of things to start making checkboxes and to start going, all right, which one am I? Do I have this gift? Do I have this gift? Which gift belongs to me? But Paul gives this list, he gives another list at the end of the chapter, he gives many more lists throughout Scripture, and they intersect on some things, but they have some things that are different. And I think that's because Paul isn't too concerned about matching people up to their specific gifts. He's not too concerned about what gift you have. What he is concerned about, and what he wants from you, is whatever you're doing, wherever you are serving, to properly value your gifts. And so he just lists a few gifts for you to see, but anywhere where you are serving under the Holy Spirit, you are using your gifts. You are being empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve. And so Paul wants you to start with understanding who is giving you your gifts. Who is this Holy Spirit? And so he starts by saying, no one who says Jesus is Lord can do it except by the Holy Spirit. And obviously, he doesn't mean that somehow when you try to say Jesus is Lord, if an atheist tried to say Jesus is Lord, gibberish comes out of their mouth. Obviously, that's not what he means. But what Paul is getting at is that no one can truly make Jesus the Lord of their life unless the Holy Spirit has moved into their hearts. No one can truly begin to serve Jesus unless the Holy Spirit has been working in them. So how does that work? Well, imagine with me a preacher. Now, this preacher lives in an age where everyone has a platform, and everyone uses that platform. This preacher lives in an age where everyone thinks they're brilliant, and they are willing to share their opinion all the time, everywhere. And so it gets pretty hard to figure out who to listen to. And this preacher notices that even Christians are gravitating towards those who are the most charismatic, those who speak the best. They gravitate towards those who can win the argument, those who, when it's done, people on their side say, wow, we owned the other side. And yet, this preacher has a problem because he believes something about his message or what his message is supposed to be. See, he believes that he is preaching a gospel that many will find foolish and weak. And let's be honest, kind of is. Story of a king who died on a cross? What kind of savior dies on a cross? And even before that, what kind of preacher starts out with a message of sin? That you have done something wrong that deserves to be punished, and you need salvation that you can't achieve, that you can't get on your own, that you need a savior. Who wants to listen to that? Who nowadays believes in something as silly as resurrection from the dead and that someone rose again after 3 days? And so this preacher has a choice to make. Does he change his message? Does he change how he's going to preach to win arguments? No, he doesn't make that choice. He decides that the gospel is the power to salvation, that the gospel is spirit-infused, and that it's the Holy Spirit that changes lives through the gospel. And of course, you know I'm talking about Paul. Paul is that preacher. And yet, it's kind of proof that no matter how many things change, everything still seems the same. Paul tells us in the very beginning of this book that he writes in 1 Corinthians that he knew that the preaching of the cross was foolishness, and yet he chose to do it anyway, because to those who are being saved, it is the power of God to salvation. And so that's what Paul gets into chapter 12. He's talking to people who are surrounded by all these great ideas, trying to hold on to a foolish gospel, trying to hold on to the belief that Jesus is Lord, a crucified king is Lord. And he says, hey, don't listen to those people who are just charismatic. They don't have the Holy Spirit. Don't listen just to those who can make great arguments. They don't have the Holy Spirit. If you truly value gifts, you aren't just looking at how good of a speaker they are. You aren't just looking at how talented they are. You are going to look for the life change of the Holy Spirit. And man, is that hard to do nowadays. Man, we try to find a great preacher online, and all the algorithms are built around charisma and the best arguments, and you lose sight of those who can be faithful preachers. It's really hard, but it is worth it to glorify the Holy Spirit, to focus on how good the Holy Spirit is. You have to say, no, I'm not going to listen to just the most charismatic, this the most amazing speakers. I am going to look for faithfulness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, value the Holy Spirit. But he tells us to value the Holy Spirit in another way. Did you catch the Trinity in this passage? Let's show it. In verse 4, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Did you catch that? The Spirit, the Son, the Lord, God the Father, are all one, are all acting in you serving. And so Paul puts the Holy Spirit right next to God the Father and God the Son in authority and power in giving of gifts. He elevates him to such a high level. Let me ask you, when was the last time you sang a song praising the Holy Spirit? When was the last time you prayed, thanking the Holy Spirit for what he has done in your life? Because he is God, just like the Father and the Son. And he is worthy of those praises. So Paul begins by saying, we should value the giver of our gifts. And then he goes on to say, hey, let's value the church and the miracle of the church we get be a part of. And you see that starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greek, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the same Spirit. Now, you know, Paul is about to use the body of Christ as this metaphor, as a great illustration for many great things, but he pauses right before that to say, hold on, before you just think that this is just a fun illustration, look, this is something that actually happens to you. There is this miracle that you become the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit brings you into the body and makes you one with Christ and one with each other. The church really is the body of Christ, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Wow, what an amazing thing to think about. That is not just some illustration, but it's actually real. It actually happened. In Ephesians, Paul would describe it this way. He said there was once this big wall separating us. We were divided, we were apart. And yet in Jesus, God brought them to and made one body and so made peace. Later on in Ephesians, he says that the entire principalities and powers, angels in heaven, are looking down at the church, amazed at the wisdom of God in this. Have you thought, wow, I am part of a miracle? You ever thought that? And I know it's easy when you have to wake up early in the morning so that you can get ready and you can come here to be like, oh, man, I got to do this again. It's easy when there is infighting in the church to only look at how hard it is to keep going, how hard it is to sit next to these people and feel like, oh man, I'm not sure I want to do that anymore. I know it's easy to get into that space. That space of looking down on the church and just seeing the humans that we shouldn't be united with, that we shouldn't be connected with, and just thinking that's it. But imagine what would happen if you woke up in the morning and said, I get to be part of a miracle today. I get to be part of the body of Christ today. There is a miracle happening today, and I get to join in. I get to worship God in a miracle, in the midst of a miracle. Can you imagine worshiping God as he was parting the Red Sea and you were walking through? Well, guess what? You are worshiping God in the middle of a miracle, because the church is a miracle. Imagine now waking up saying, I get to serve in the middle of a miracle. Can you imagine passing out the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to 5,000 people? Well, guess what? Today, when you served, you got to serve in a miracle. Imagine what would change in your life if you got to wake up and say, my church is part of a miracle, the body of Christ. What would you do different? What would you change about how you came in on Sunday morning? So Paul says it's about a value change. Do you value the giver of your gift? Do you value the miracle of the church? And then do you value the part that you have to play? In verse 14, he goes on and says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I love when the biblical author gets creative, because then I don't have to do it. And you can, right? I don't need to illustrate this more, because you can picture this. You can picture an ear looking at the eye going, well, since I can't see, I don't really have that much value. I don't want to be a part of this. In contemporary service, I made a joke about what the nose smelled, but I'm not going to do that here. So just imagine what the nose would smell and what he might want to do after smelling that. But you can imagine it, right? And so you can see what God is saying. He's saying you have something of value, no matter what it is you're doing. And actually, that bears out. You know, survey after survey is done of those who attended a new church and made a decision about whether they wanted to return. Can you guys guess how long it took for them to make their decision about whether they wanted to return? 8 minutes. It took just 8 minutes. I don't start preaching after 8 minutes. So how bad I'm preaching will not affect people coming back. You're safe, guys. You could relax. Chris is coming back next week. So, like, that won't affect it. Our choir is just so wonderful. And Teresa is doing such an amazing job. Isn't she? Yeah, just awesome. But you know, they don't start singing within people's first 8 minutes. Even how great our choir is, you don't affect whether people come back at all. They make their decision in the first 8 minutes. You know who makes the difference about who comes back? The little ladies who have been taking care of our flowers and our garden week in and week out, doing such an incredible job. Those who brought these flowers here that look beautiful and smell wonderful, they're the ones who decide whether the people come back. You know who makes a big difference? Those who welcome you as you come in the door and make you feel wonderful. You know who makes a difference about who comes back? You know who they see in the first 8 minutes? That person who shows up early to wander around the sanctuary to find people to greet, people that they hadn't seen and they don't know. That's who makes a difference. I don't make a difference. This choir doesn't make a difference. They don't start singing until after 8 minutes. You know who makes a difference? Michael Jackson, who drives around the golf cart so people can come in. That's who separates whether they want to come back or not. You make a difference. And I know I can hear it. Oh, I'm too old to do this. Well, I'm sorry, that's just not the way it works. You are never too old to have value in this body of Christ. You make a difference. And I know I hear it too. I can't sing as well as Teresa. Well, I'm going to tell you, nobody can sing as well as Teresa. I'm sure you all sing as bad as me. Like, it's okay. But that doesn't make a difference. Doesn't matter. You are a valuable member of this church, this body of Christ. So value the part that you play. Value the miracle of being a part of this church. Value the Holy Spirit who gives you your gifts. And finally, value each other. We see this starting in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. But there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So what is Paul saying when he says that the modest parts get the greatest honor and the parts that would be dishonored would get the greatest glory? Well, I think what Paul is picturing is after the service, before you guys stand up, I'm going to follow the acolytes out. So I'm going to be standing by the door. And because you are nice people, you're going to come up to me and say, great job, Shane. That was a great service. And because I have a really bad ego, I'm going to walk home going, they loved me. They really loved me. But you know what Jesus would do? Jesus would walk right past me. Not even look at me. Rude, right? But you know what? He would be walking right past me to find that widow who's been struggling without her husband for the last year, and no one has said anything to her in the last 6 months. He would walk past me to find that person who was barely able to get in the back row of the balcony because he felt so much shame that he could barely bring himself to enter into the church. He would find that person and say, "There is no reason for shame because I am here for you." He would find that person who hasn't showered in a week because their water heater is broken. And he would move past the smell and give him a big hug. That's what Jesus described himself doing. He said, "It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick." And in the same way, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's how Paul describes this church in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 2, he says, "Not many of you were that smart, that incredible, that intelligent. You weren't the people in power. And yet God chose you because that's how Jesus works. Jesus goes to those in need. He goes to the dishonorable and treats them with special honor. He goes to the sinner and brings them in. He goes to the broken and restores. And he calls us as his body to do the same. He calls us to find those who are broken and hurting, to show his love to them. And I know it's hard to do that on Sunday morning because we have to beat those Baptists to the Cracker Barrel, or we will be waiting for an hour. I know it's a race. But can you do it just this week? Can you take a moment, instead of rushing out the door this week, to find that widow that you know and give them a hug? Find that person who may be struggling. Tell them that God loves them. Can you say the Cracker Barrel can wait? Because I am on a mission to find the broken and the hurting and the needy. I'm going to be the body of Christ today. Because that's really what this chapter is all about. It's not a call to serve. It's not a call to hold babies, even though how much I wanted it to be that way. It's not a call to take those tests and find your spiritual gifts. It's a call to truly value the body of Christ. If you valued the body of Christ, you'd value the Holy Spirit that united us to Christ. If you valued the body of Christ, you'd value the miracle of the church. If you valued the body of Christ, you'd value the role that you had. And if you valued the body of Christ, you would look for those who are hurting and in need and show them incredible, incredible love. So let's pray that will be our heart. Dear Lord, I come before you and confess that I often don't value you and the gifts that you have given me. I often just let it go past. I often don't value your church and the poor and the hurting within. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us see the way you want us to see, Help us see those who are hurting, and help us find ways to serve them, find ways to show them your incredible love, so that we can truly live up to the body of Christ. We pray these things in your name. Amen.